Morning, brothers and sisters. Be praying for those who are sick. There's still a lot of people sick. I'm glad to see the Hamptons are here and healthy. Their daughter had the virus, and so the class will continue at their place this week. And also, Reuben made it back safely from Palm Springs. He's got a nice new glow, and we're going to continue the class there this week at his place. And this evening's lesson is the dangers of existentialism. And whether you know what that word means or not, believe me, it's affecting many people around you. And we're going to discuss on how to cope with it. You can even have existentialist individuals even sit next to you in the pews. You got to be able to recognize it. There's a huge danger, according to the Bible, if you don't recognize it and properly treat that. And so I hope you come back this evening at 5:30. This morning we're going to cover the practice of righteousness. And it's really three sections, three different topics. Jesus made an interesting statement in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 1. He said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward in heaven, with your Father who is in heaven." Now, the term was practicing righteousness. And there were a series of actions designed to draw the righteous people of God closer to his throne in Jesus' day. It involved three things: giving, prayer, and fasting. We'll cover giving today. We'll cover prayer next week. And then the following lesson, I will cover fasting. These were actions taught to engage the righteousness of the individual with God. Now, this was the practice ground of the Jew. That's what they taught. And unfortunately, Christians seem that, well, that was of the law. Some principles carry over into the New Testament, and we can see many examples of that. And in Jesus' day, they were called hypocrites in Jesus' day. They were guilty of doing things for the wrong reasons. And that they would practice these three things to be seen by others and to appear more righteous to them. They were looking for a political presence of the righteousness, not concerned really about what God thought, more concerned about what men thought. And that's the basis of Jesus' discussion in Matthew chapter 6. And we will spend 1 week on each of those topics. So let's cover this morning practicing our righteousness giving. Practicing our righteousness giving. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. "When therefore you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." What is alms? What is that term? It simply refers to giving. The giving of alms was introduced in Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. It says, "For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land." The Jews were expected to take care of the poor. God blessed them with resources. They were expected to redistribute those resources to help their brother or sister in need. Eventually, it applied to all Jewish causes. The giving to all these Jewish causes. A misunderstanding occurred, though, when people thought their giving to the Lord had a quality of atonement. And understandably, if you look at like Proverbs 11, verse 4, it says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." And Proverbs 16, 6, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for." It stripped the the grace from God. That's what it does. You know, pretty soon, you know, if the Christian is saved by grace through faith, and we'll cover that tonight. If a Christian is saved by grace through faith, and that is true, what happens is we're expected to walk in the light. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we were before ordained to walk in them." We don't walk with Jesus to become saved. That's not what it is. We're expected to walk with Jesus because we're saved. That's what saved, sanctified people do. They're to walk in the light. Well, what happens is, when they start practicing these things, they start thinking that, well, you know, I could actually accrue points from God and earn my salvation. I could become such a good guy that heaven will rejoice and say, "Boy, God is so happy to have you on his team." And that's ridiculous. And so by the time Jesus began his earthly ministry, the word that Pharisees used for righteousness was the same word that they used for alms. It was considered the standard of righteousness. Now, we must acknowledge that the giving of alms to support the less fortunate is simply the right thing to do. The difficulty comes in when the motive changes. When it goes from being, but doing it out of love to the saved child of God, our neighbor, to glorifying ourselves, totally different, to two different things. And so, the probable meaning of sounding the trumpet, he says, do not sound the trumpet. We have a saying, sound the trumpet, you know, it could be do-do-do like that. That was non-instrumental for those of you who are really anchored tightly. That was with my voice. I didn't really have a horn here. But the likely meaning of this has to do with their banking system of the day. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, I want to read to you what it says. In Herod's temple, the name treasury was specially given to the court of the women, where were 13 trumpet-shaped boxes for the reception of the offerings of the worshipers. You'd have, you've seen the one things where you drop the coin in and it goes around, and your kids go, "Oh yeah, this is great," and then it falls into a bucket. Flip that over, they would drop the money into the top. The trumpet was narrow at the top, and it was just big banks, and they'd come and load them. And there were 13 trumpet-shaped banks in the court of the women in Herod's temple. And the second one would be like the shekel of the sanctuary. They had different meanings for each one, but that was where the alms were given. And instead of throwing a couple gold coins into one of those banks, the rich people would actually go down to Orrstown Bank or wherever they were doing it, and they'd cash it in for a bunch of pennies, quarters, and nickels, and then they'd go up with big bags and start sounding the trumpets. And everybody would be excited. It'd be like a Jerry Lewis telethon. "Wow, look at this. This is great. This guy's really righteous," when really he could have dropped in one coin. But he wanted to be seen. That's not what God wants in our life. Amen. Jesus says, if that's how you gave, then you just got your reward. You'll get no reward from God. You have the respect of man. And that's going to perish very quickly because it's based on falsehood. And so, if you remember back in Mark chapter 12, 41 through 44... in that, it was a similar scene. The rich were putting all their money in, and the disciples were falling for it. They were going, "Wow, look at that, Jesus. That man has great faith. That one does too." But look who Jesus focused on. And he, Jesus, sat down opposite of the treasury and began observing the multitude putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put all out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. That's a very moving thing. All that sound, the racket going on, people dropping, it probably sound like a bunch of slot machines, just a big racket. And Jesus zeroes in on a wrinkled old hand and put in two widow's mites. A widow's mite is basically take a penny, cut it in half, and then cut a half and a half, and then put it on a railroad track, have it run over by a train. That's your mite. There's not much to it. But she put in all that she had to live on. And that's what Jesus appreciated. That's what, you know, God, Jesus is God in the flesh. And if Jesus sees this and says, this is what true giving is. This is the heart that God sees and has a great love for. Amen. Then, obviously, we should be paying attention. That's why Jesus used the word hypocrite. Hypocrite means under the mask. During Jesus' day, you didn't go to a movie back then. If you didn't know it already, they didn't have movie theaters. They didn't have the digital complex. They probably didn't even have popcorn back then, which I'm glad I didn't live back then because I like popcorn. But what they do is they'd have one guy and he'd play all the parts. He'd have like maybe 15, 20 masks, and he'd put on one mask and he'd go up and say, "Who doth say that?" And then he'd put on another mask and say, "Oh, I am your father, Luke." And he'd go, "No, no, no." And then Princess Leia's mask. He'd play the whole play, and you never got to know who was under the mask. Hippocrates. He is a hypocrite. It wasn't a negative term, but how Jesus applied, it was a negative term. Because see, God sees the heart. God knows who we are. No matter what mask we put up for man, God sees through the mask. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And these individuals, they were giving to be seen of men. They had a mask that they were really righteous, but they had a heart like Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to act like they were giving it all, like the heart of Barnabas. But they weren't. And you see, Christians give to the work of the kingdom, not because we have to, but because we want to.
Yes, sir.
We don't give with our arm bent behind our back. I have done no more than probably 7 sermons. I tried to go back through the 14 years I've been here, and I've probably done 1 sermon on giving once every other year. I don't ever want to be like one of those televangelists or something, say, "Touch the screen and pray with me and then donate $1,000. That always freaked me out. If a people love God, they're going to be giving. 2 ways you can tell what's in somebody's heart. If somebody says, "I am a Christian," look at their checkbook, look at their calendar. What they spend their money and their time on indicates quite clearly where their heart is. And so, we are not to give as, we're to give as we have purposed in our heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. We do it because we want to, not because the preacher had a sermon on it. I never wanted to be a preacher who's going to be preaching about donate today, donate today, donate today. Because if we cover the other things that make Christ great in our heart, they're naturally going to want to be a giver. You just have to instruct every now and then about that. It's not like those 3 boys down in Nashville one day. They had gathered together. And first boy said, "My father jots down a few words on a piece of paper and calls it a poem. They pay him $50. Well, the second boy said, "My father, he jots down a few words on a piece of paper and calls it a song. They paid him $100. And the third boy proudly responds, "That's nothing. My father jots down a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon. It takes 8 men to collect that money." That's not how I want to preach. Okay? We should want to give, not be forced to give. This is the attitude of gratitude we're to have. And the early church was filled with Christians which gave from a cheerful heart. Have we talked about that God is a heart God? He wants us to sing with our heart. He wants us to pray with our heart. He wants us to learn in our heart, give with a cheerful heart. We do things wholeheartedly. Jesus said that was going to come. Time is coming now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That time is now. That's because we worship the King, Jesus. But in the first century, they did the same thing. Listen to the results. Acts chapter 4, 34 to 37. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each one as any had need. And there was one called Barnabas. He owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the giving heart. Romans 15:26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. These are Gentiles giving money to converted Jews. See, when that heart is engaged, it doesn't care what color, what race, what sex you are. It cares that you are. And then we engage it. And so, in 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 4, for I testify according to their ability and beyond their ability. They gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of the participation of the support of the saints. They were begging. They gave according to their ability, and then they gave more, and then they were continually begging, do you need any other help? This is what invoked Paul to say, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourself know, Philippians, at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you gave a gift more than once for my needs. They were a giving church. They understood it. And so, they were not bullied to give. They gave from their hearts. They recognized what God did for them through Jesus Christ. Why do we give? Is it because God needs us to? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does he need us to give? If we don't give, does the kingdom of God shut down? No, it just moves somewhere else. That's all it is. It moves somewhere else. Jesus blows a light out and then ignites it somewhere else. He's created the universe, the one who blesses us with everything we have. We wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for God. Amen. Nothing. Nothing. Naked from my mother's womb and I came, and naked will I go the same. But Lord, O Lord, blessed be your name, Job had proclaimed. That rhymed a lot, didn't it? But you see, he wants us to be a generous people patterned after what Jesus gave for us. Did you think you could outgive Jesus? I challenge you. You'll never do it. But out of respect for what Jesus gave, we give. We become redistributors of the blessings that God gives us. By practicing the righteousness of a charitable heart, we're reminded of that grace of Christ. And in that, we are practicing righteousness, that which is right. That's all it means, that which is right. God is right. We are wrong, therefore we practice things that God says is right. In reflection to the one who died for us. In Matthew 5, 3 and 4 it says, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your alms may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret shall repay you. In other words, it's saying don't be boasting about these things. Don't let your left hand and your right hand are pretty far away. If they're not, then I go to the doctor and get that checked out. They should be pretty far away. If you spread them out, should be about your height away. But if your left hand is going, hey, look over here, right hand.
Yeah, what do you say? Oh, look what I just gave. Oh, that's really cool.
That's not what we're doing. That's not what we're doing. And if we're struggling with that, then change how you do that. Because God has some great rewards for you. Who do you want to have the acknowledgement from? God or man? There you go. That's the right answer. See, Don's been paying attention. Boom! He's growing in respect to salvation. You have indeed tasted the kindness of the Lord, haven't you, brother? And so, what kind of a giver does Jesus love? The one who is anonymous in his approach. The one who does not draw attention to himself in any way. One who seeks the reward of the Father. Jesus said we should not let our left hand know what our right hand does. The person who is giving in such a way is focusing on God, not man. And if you focus on God instead of man, you always win. And so, in this way, we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, for where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Instead of looking at the stock quotes, open up the Bible and see what your heavenly stock quotes are saying. I want to tell you a closing story here. Ed was a seasoned, thriving lawyer in a big city. Growing up during the Depression and living in utter poverty, he strove to escape the struggles of an early childhood. He had recently been accepted as a partner in his law firm, where he worked a successful string of hearings and trials, and they said, "We're making you partner." He was well off. His earnings were beyond the reach of most people during their lifetime in just 1 year. And the people who respected him were many. He was a single man. He never really had time for marriage and a family. But now he was reaching the time of life where he drove the fanciest car, wore the fanciest suits, lived in the fanciest homes. Yet at the end of the day, he'd go home and weep, for he was incomplete and alone inside. He had achieved everything he set out to do, but still felt dead inside and knew there must be something else out there to the meaning of life. One night while Ed was returning to his motel room on a business meeting, he drove by a church that was holding a gospel meeting. He felt compelled to go in and see why so many people had shown up. He quietly crept in the back door and sat in the back pew, listened to the young preacher proclaiming the poverty of Jesus. He said, "Jesus gave his life for us," quoting 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you saw through his poverty might become rich." And this hit him. Meditating on this verse, he had a synapse of images of poverty as a child, picking up pieces of coal that fell off a train during the Depression just to heat the home. He thought of the hunger and the hurt that his family went through, the thing that he very much desired to escape. And he thought about Jesus, the Creator, who had everything and gave it all up for us. He was moved by the message of Christ. Meeting with the young preacher afterwards, Ed told him the story of utter grief and loneliness inside. He told him that he was a successful lawyer from another city, trying to escape poverty his whole life, but never finding happiness in the process. He then lowered his voice and, with a tear running down his cheek, asked, "I want to know how I can become a Christian and have Jesus as my Savior." The preacher explained the gospel in its entirety. And that evening, Ed entered covenant of Jesus Christ through baptism. Young preacher directed him to a congregation near his hometown and promised to keep in touch, and that he did. That night, as Ed lay in the motel bed, he wept, but not for the same reason as before. Before, he wept out of the hurt and the loneliness that he had. But tonight, he wept out of joy and completeness for the first time in his life. Go forward a couple decades. The young preacher, he spoke at Ed's funeral. He explained that, quote, there was nobody I personally knew who understood the poverty of Jesus better than Ed. He went from extreme wealth to dying nearly penniless in a nursing home. He had become a silent worker for the Lord, giving to all those needs of his church family. He gave to the orphans. He gave to the widows. He gave to the less fortunate. He gave to the missions. He gave of a cheerful heart. Someone asked him toward the end of his life in the nursing home, why did he give nearly all his riches away? He responded, because the Lord gave it all for me. The giving which Jesus desires is for right reasons. Quote, and your Father who sees you in secret will repay you openly. I don't know. I think it's in our songbook, Song 629. Maybe if Russ is comfortable leading this, this is great. But I'd like to read you these words of this song. What is he worth to you? Is that 629, Russ?
629 is
Okay, this is from the Songs of the Church. We got the new fancy book. But here's what it says. The Lord laid his glory aside, sinners to save and made whole. Freely he died our transgressions to hide. What is he worth to your soul? All that was his for sinner he gave, pointed the path to the goal. Sin would deprave, but the Savior would save. What is he worth to your soul? All that he saves he will keep till the end, under his blessed control. Men may depend on this wonderful friend. What is he worth to your soul? All who trust him in sunshine and gloom shall, when they reach the bright goal, ceasing to roam to forever at home. What is he worth to your soul? What is he worth? What is he worth? What is he worth to your soul? He died on a tree for you and for me. What is he worth to your soul? I hope that you think about how much Jesus gave. And when we give in the future, you'll never outgive Jesus. But if you put that on the backdrop of every giving thing we do in this life, we'll always be a better creation in God. Russ, if you find that song, is it in our book?
It's in our book, but I don't know it.
Okay, well,
sorry.
Well, go back and read it then. Study that. Learn the song. I actually know it, but I don't dare lead it because I'll nullify everything I said. So if you'd like to respond to the invitation at this time, if you see Jesus as the supreme giver, it's time for you to be a taker if you haven't already. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you haven't clothed yourself in Christ, and you want to commit yourself to Jesus the rest of your life, what is it worth to your soul? Think about Jesus dying on that cross, being laid in that tomb, and resurrecting on that third day. He went through a lot for you and for me. What is he worth to your soul? Think about that while we stand and sing.